We almost finished the series, the Marks of the Church, based on the book by Michael Cassidy, and today I'll speak about the Holy Spirit. But as I speak, what I want you to ask God is, God, show me yourself. You speak to me today, as Grant speaks, and maybe like do a better job than him. And as we read your scriptures, speak to me. It's the Holy Spirit who is the presence of God. With us and amongst us even now. We'll look through, I don't want to preach ahead of my preach, but it's the Holy Spirit who is God, who is close to us right now. Now, we don't have Jesus standing with us in physical body form, nor the Father as such, but we do have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And if you've ever felt far from God, if you feel far from God now, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit just, come and be close, reveal yourself to me. Let's pray for that, actually. Father, even as you drew us into your presence in worship, I ask, Father God, that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us now to be close, Lord God. Just feed us, comfort us, challenge us, rebuke us, Lord God. Teach us, be present with us, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus. Just ask you to come. Please, Father, send your Spirit amongst us now, Lord, in your power. Just ask him now for the things that, if you are far or you're close or whatever, just ask him those things that you've been asking him. Come, Lord God. Come by your Spirit. Still troubled hearts. So if there's some troubled hearts, just still those troubled hearts, Lord. People, I feel like, in a position of strength, God is... decisions to be made. God, asking God to lead you on to the next thing. God, lead those people on. Lord, speak to them now. I just feel like there's one or two people who are sick and you're crying out, God, just please just heal me. Yeah, it might be, I think, like something like coughing or whatever. God, I pray you'd heal. Lord, minister to us as we go into the preach. Amen. Amen. So let's just launch out of the Holy Spirit. So, to say that if we go into John 17, which is the prayer that Jesus prays, you won't find the phrase, the Holy Spirit, or Father, give them your Spirit. Instead, the Spirit is so woven in to who God is. He's a member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that he is present throughout that passage. And so that's pretty much all the link I'm going to offer to John 17 explicitly right now. And that's, I think, pretty much Michael Cassidy himself offers the most tangential of links. But to say that the Holy Spirit is just so present in that prayer, so much God, that he's actually not just in one verse, he is in all of them. All right. So that's good. Okay. I'll tell you a little bit of my story. When I was raised in a Christian home, my folk were churchgoers, and my dad led worship in the church we were in where I grew up. They much later in my life moved to churches, but so I grew up with good Christian folk, good Christian parents, and I remember praying a prayer. I think when I was about four years old, with my dad about accepting Jesus into my heart, I think. And I remember feeling God's presence more or less from that point in time. But whatever I was, whether I was saved or not saved, I kind of went through life as a kid, not really pursuing God consistently or consciously, until I got to stand at 7. And thank God he saved me while I was still young. Before I had the chance to do some spectacular sinning. I was just a decent sinner up to that point. And, going to hell in a very conservative, very neat and clean kind of way, with both my shoes on, I would go to hell with my shoelaces tied. It would be great. Or not. Some people get to hell like that. They get to hell in a three-piece suit, hair combed, very... very cool, all sorted. Other people get to hell high on drugs. However you get there, you'll get there because you don't know Jesus. And because, like every one of us who's ever been born, except for Christ, we all just sin, and that's, I mean, you look back to your life, and that's much as obvious. It's a very uncontroversial statement, as we've all done some bad stuff. And for that reason, God, who's holy, cannot have us in his presence for eternity, and so we go to hell. But thanks be to God, Christ has paid that penalty. You know all this. So what was the story in my life? How did Christ reach out specifically to Grant Smith and save me from hell? How did he reach out and redeem me through the blood of his son, Jesus, who was perfect and thus could, and God, and thus could pay my penalty? Could send me to heaven, perhaps neatly dressed and my shoes tied, or perhaps a little bit more rock and roll. Not in drugs, though. And how he did it was a friend of mine in my class, in Standard 7 at Glenwood High School, before we started buying lots of rugby players. All the people who could pass that joke are actually back in KZN. You know, we had this class, and there was a guy, Alan Firth, and he started speaking to our class about Christ, and he was quite front-footed with the gospel, and quickly he became known as the Christian. He was the Christian guy. And he went to a church that was quite similar to my church, and I kind of understood almost everything he was talking about. And so I guess he thought maybe I was a Christian, or maybe he picked up that, in fact, I was far from God and was just going to hell decently, and he needed to reach out to me. Anyway, whatever he may have thought, he invited me to a prayer meeting. Yes, he invited me to a prayer meeting. And yes, I said, yes, I should go. To this day, I don't know why. I just kind of knew I should go. Normally, I'd play tennis on Friday. I was quite into tennis. But that day, I decided to cancel the tennis I was going to play with another guy, Warren Pitzer. And I'd say, look, Warren, I'm going to go. I'm actually not going to, I didn't even tell him what I was going to do. But look, Warren, I'm just not going to play tennis this Friday. But that's fine. And no reason. Going to. So. It's not far went. In those good old days, we broke school at like 10 to 1 because of the teachers could have a meeting. And we traipsed a few hundred meters from Glenridge along a road into the Glenridge Church offices, which is at that stage was a double story house. Very cool. I always loved the thought of offices and houses as a result, I think. And there these guys prayed. These were people from Standard 6, Standard 7, Standard 8. I don't think we had any more tricks. We may have had none. And people who had academic colours, people who were under 16A rugby team, played provincial water polo. Kind of some nondescript guys, I have no idea what they did. Then guys like myself, you know, just young and there. All sorts of people, really. And what they had in common is when they prayed, I had never seen people pray like this. They prayed passionately, but it was real. Oh my God, it was real. God was there. I was like, at the end, I was like, this is like touching electricity. This is the real thing. This is faith. This is Christianity. And this is what I should be. I mean, I don't know if I could have expressed it as, I've had some time to think about it since then, since I was 14, you know, so I can express it a bit better now, but essentially this is kind of what was going through my mind and heart. I was like, I need to make a decision here. And the guy who was leading the prayer meeting, who I'm still friends with, Dave Skinner, said, I just feel like there's people who need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And for me, that was my moment. I was like, give it to me. That's me. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I understand exactly what you're talking about. Our church has taught on this. I've sat there, you know, shoelaces tied, listening to, or sandals because it's Durban and it was warm, listening to the preaching, and I understand what you mean. I understand what I'm getting into. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me. And so they prayed for me and was filled with the Holy Spirit on that day. But in that moment, I was also giving my heart to Christ. I was saying, whatever I was, you now have me, Jesus. I am not going to be a decent sinner or a radical sinner. I'm going to be yours. Who knows what that will look like? I've got suspicions, but you by your Spirit, just come and do what you must do. Instinctively, I knew I should do this. And I was, what the Pentecostals and the Charismatics would say, slain in the Spirit. fell on the floor. Was I conscious of this the whole time? Absolutely. I could hear exactly what people were praying. If I opened my eyes, I would still see the room. I did not feel any electricity coursing through me. I just felt close to God. I felt like somehow He was doing something in me. Very difficult to describe even today. And people, when they describe that experience, wow, they have so many different experiences. They have so many different descriptions. And folk prayed and was powerful, and I felt like God had done something in me. I felt like God had done something. He filled me with His Spirit. Afterwards, I don't know how long it took exactly, I wasn't looking at my watch. And they said, "Well, look, have you been baptized in water?" And I said, "Well, no. I guess I should be baptized in water." So they had a pool in the back at this office, and there you go. They baptized me. And my dad picked me up at about 5 o'clock, and I said, "Hey, Dad, guess what?" So he was pretty happy. And I remember praying on the drive home as we went from Yenro down to the Bluff, which is where I grew up, and so I've got some serious street credibility. I really could have been a radical sinner. I did know some things that my Yenro counterparts didn't know by the time I was kind of like 12, which I took as granted, but enough about that. Much more important is what Jesus does with you after you are saved. And I remember praying in my head on the drive back along Edwin Swale, saying, "God, you know, please, I know myself. This is all cool now. This is really great. But I know me. I'm not going to follow through with this if this is just like some kind of resolution. I need you to help me. I need you to take a hold of me and guide me now through my life and sustain this. You know, you need to do that. I'm going to try my best, but I know I'm going to fail. You need to help me. Please don't let me like give this up in 2 weeks." And I must say, God has been faithful through all my wanderings and stumbles and triumphs and just plodding on. God has been with me, drawing me back, encouraging me, keeping me humble. All these things, God has stuck with me faithfully by His Spirit in me. And so I stand before you by His grace and His power in me today. And hopefully, we'll see each other in glory. Hopefully, the rest of my life, I can say that too. So that's my story. Wow, that's 13 minutes 50. I'm very passionate about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so, so important to our walk as Christians. And I guess that's one of the big things I want to leave with you. Let's get into some points. The Holy Spirit, let's go to Genesis 1. Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. When you sing, you begin with... Do re mi, but when you begin scripture, begin with Genesis 1. Okay. Here's the first point, is that what you need to know about the Holy Spirit, and I want this to sink into your heart, this will change everything else comes from this point, is people often speak about the Holy Spirit in a way that makes them seem like electricity, like some kind of electrons of God, the way in which God's power is transmitted, you know, perhaps to the church, a lot like an electricity line. Or perhaps he's some sort of cloudy haze in which we all kind of get spiritually high. Like we just come into this state and we are transported into this elevated level of consciousness and we're all one and we love. Yes, Lord. Or perhaps, you know, he's the guy, he's just this thing that happens when you say, "Come now!" You know, like, "You, come now!" Like, you speak to a child, or even worse, like a pet, or a dog, or something, you know, or a slave. All of these things are incorrect. They are unbiblical. They are wrong. I discourage them actively. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Holy Spirit, is that He is God. And that's where we must start if we're to understand the Holy Spirit. We must acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is God Himself. In the words of the ancient creeds, He is very God. He is very God. So let's look at, and how do we know that? Well, let's look at Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. In the and 3 maybe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we know the rest. At the very beginning of creation, when, like our lives before we meet Christ, are just void, they're empty, and they're dark, so too the earth and the cosmos was without light, and it was empty. There was nothing. It's a poetic way of saying there was nothing. And then the Spirit hovers, and God says, "Let there be light." The Spirit of God was their creation. God made the whole of the cosmos, the whole of the earth, by His Spirit, and as the New Testament writers in particular will say, and His Son. John will say that through Him was nothing made that was made. Basically, through Jesus, everything was made. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are present at creation, and together they create the world. Sounds very much like God to me, the Spirit of God. Indeed, God sustains the Holy Spirit. Oh, actually, I'm running ahead of myself. Let's go to John 14, verse 16 to 18. John 14, verse 16 to 18. There we go. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Look in verse 16 again. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." Now, as you know, when you say another, you can mean two types of things. You can say another tennis racket. You can have like this tennis racket and this other tennis racket that is different. You can go to this university, UCT, or you can go to another university, like Stellenbosch. They are different. They're both universities, but they're different. Or you could say, "I will give you another tennis racket." And what you could mean is, you've got this tennis racket, and I'll give you another one exactly like the one you have. So you get a chicken noodle, a large chicken noodle. And mystifyingly, perhaps that's just not enough for you. You can go and buy another large chicken noodle, exactly like the first one. So there's two ways you can use the word another. You can mean another difference or another the same. In Greek, it's a lot less complicated than in English. They actually have two words for another. One is the word heteros, which would mean another but different. And the other one is halos, which means another, exactly the same. Which one do you think is the Greek word used for another? Yeah. Allos. Allos. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and He will give you allos, helper, to be with you forever." Another helper. Another just like me. That's what it means. So Jesus Himself calls the Holy Spirit God. And of course, if you read through Scripture, you'll find many, many, many references to that. And so we're going to move on from that point right now. Just to say this, though, is this is a thing we can't just have in our minds. We must relate to the Holy Spirit. We must treat Him and speak of Him as He really is, not as He is not. We must speak of Him as God Almighty. God Almighty. All right. The Holy Spirit, so although He may electrify, although He may take us to another level and make us see things we haven't seen and build unity and love, although He may come powerfully, He is not power or another state of consciousness or some kind of drug. He is God Himself. All right. The Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit so important? Well, I mean, apart from being God, which signals importance, the Holy Spirit is there when we are born spiritually. This is the second big point. The first point was that the Holy Spirit is God. The second point is the Holy Spirit is there when we become Christians. Let's look at Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5.
Titus 1:2.
Yeah. I'm drinking a lot of water today for some reason. Yes, it is good. Okay, Titus 3, where are we? Verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 3, verse 5 to 8. John 3, verse 5 to 8. I love speaking about the Holy Spirit. So vast, though. What do you leave out? God. Okay. This is that famous passage, but I want you to see what happens in saying that. Let's back up. John 3, verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Okay, let's back up even more. Verse 3. Jesus answered, actually, let's read from verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, one cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? You're being absurd. How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, so in other words, I'm not joking. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So unless you are born by the Spirit, you cannot be born again. You cannot become a Christian. As Titus 3 verse 5 says, we were sanctified by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is there when you become a Christian. Don't you know that if you're going to continue as a Christian, you can't just then ignore the Holy Spirit. Just as you cannot ignore Jesus, or the Father, or the Bible, or the church, you cannot ignore the Holy Spirit. Somehow, the Holy Spirit needs to be involved in your life day to day to day to day. Just as by His grace, the Holy Spirit has been involved in my life. And we all know, without His help, I could never have made it, just as perhaps you couldn't have. The Holy Spirit is actually always present when God starts something. Let's look at the church. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning of the church. This is the second point. Is the Holy Spirit is there at the beginning. It has three sub-points. At the beginning of our Christian lives, at the beginning of the church, and then you'll see the third point. All right, let's go to Acts 1, verse 4 to 5. There we go. Acts 1, verse 4 to 5. Acts 1, verse 4 to 5. Jesus speaking. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Kind of like a rabbit trail. Jesus said to him, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. Now back to the point. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Greek word for that, by the way, is martyr. So that's where we get the word from. Witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So as Jesus starts his church, what does he do? He tells them, look, guys and gals, don't go and do anything until you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem. It's not often that Jesus actually tells us to wait. I think we need a word from God to kind of be passive and just wait. Not that they were very passive in their waiting, but to wait. But here Jesus says to them, wait, wait. Until you've been filled with the Spirit, then go. And so at the beginning of the church, God fills her with his Spirit. Don't you know that as the church moves through history, if we forget that God birthed us with his Spirit, we are going to wander far from the ideal that God has for us. And God, I think in his kindness, will let us wither out there, drive us to our knees, and bring us back to this truth that we as a church, wherever we are, whichever church we're in, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be actively seeking and waiting on it. The Holy Spirit is involved and needs to be involved in the life of the church. I can see I've lost my references here. I thought I'd put them down. This sometimes happens when you preach. But hopefully I can find it quickly. But if not, I'll just tell it back to you. This is when... Oh, there we go. It'll be in Matthew. There we go. And it'll be Matthew 3, verse 13. So the second point is the Holy Spirit is there at the beginning of the church. The Holy Spirit is key to the church. The first sub-point is that he's key to our lives as Christians. Here's the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Matthew 3, verse 13 onwards to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. Very perceptive of John. But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So not only at the beginning of our lives as Christians are we born by the Spirit and we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Not only at the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago are we born as a community from the Spirit and need to keep in step with the Spirit. But at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus himself is filled with the Spirit and strives to keep in step with the Spirit throughout his ministry. The Holy Spirit is there at the beginning of our walks as Christians, the beginning of our walk as a community or communities, as churches, and there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In fact, Luke, you can read how the Holy Spirit forms Jesus in Mary's womb. Put that into your brain and think on that. The Holy Spirit is that important, and he is that important because he is God. He is God. Friends, we need to seek the Holy Spirit. You all got it? Okay. Now, I have a whole bunch of stuff here about what the Holy Spirit does, but I can see I'm at 30 minutes. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump to the end, and then if we've got any time after that, I'll start to speak about what the Holy Spirit does. Again, I remember Paul Court, when he preached, said, I'm preaching on love, and such a huge topic, I may as well be speaking on God. Well, today... We are speaking on God, so you can appreciate it's a vast, vast topic. But the Holy Spirit is there, he's God, he's very important. So the question in your mind is, well, now how do I seek the Holy Spirit? How do I receive the Holy Spirit? What is this all about? Well, I think as you've seen from Titus 3 verse 5, and there's lots of other scriptures like that, the first place to start is to know that if you are Christian, well, you already do have it. You were born by the renewal of the Spirit. As Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't be born again. So know that. God is already with you. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that terrifying? Wow, God, you were with me when I did that. Isn't that very confidence-giving? God, when I tried to do that incredibly good but dangerous thing, you were with me. I was not alone. Isn't that great? Hey? When you were studying and trying to figure out the tough question, God was with you. Amazing. It's amazing how many times I've been really noodling over a problem, and it feels like the Holy Spirit has just come and like un-noodled the noodle. Yeah? Drawn it up into a bit of spaghetti, a nice straight line. And easy to understand, not all convoluted. So all Christians have the Holy Spirit. So that's a good place to start. But we can all be filled subsequently with the Holy Spirit. I think it's just in Ephesians. So now, what did I do with my notes? I'm like, I see these indications. I think I put in my mind when I write my notes, I think I put things down. But anyway. All right. Where is it? Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Chapter 5. Give it to me, James. Ah, oh, James. Say what? Verse 4. Almost. Verse 18. So close. All right. Do not get drunk with wine. 5 verse 18, by the way, for the notes. Thank you very much. I think it was Steve that helped me out there. Or I don't know who. I was trying to tell voices. Okay. Ephesians 5. Oh, man, I really must make better notes. Ephesians 5 verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That again, here's a bit of Greek for you. That Greek is not like, you know, you can say be filled, and it's like a once-off thing. Like, you can go to McDonald's and say, fill up my Coke, and they fill it up for you, and it's great. Slurp away your Coke, and you'll be done. Or you can go to Burger King, and you say, fill up my Coke, and they'll go, no, you go do it yourself. Because it's bottomless and there's like the Coke dispensing thing. And then you go and you like fill up your Coke, and drink it up, and then you linger a bit more, then you go fill it up more. You know, so you can carry on filling up your Coke, right, at Burger King, when it's bottomless Coke, or Mug and Bean if they have a bottomless coffee. Do they still have that?
Yeah.
Okay. See, when I was deep in the student days, I knew the bottomless coffee and, you know, like the free stuff places essentially. Now, less so. Also, my tolerance for sugar and coffee is way down. I don't know what I would do with a bottomless Coke. I'd just die. Just like go out in a bout of like hypoglycemia or something. When you're young, you can like digest Tupperware. It's fine. And frequently with like res food, I'm not entirely sure that you don't, but whatever. Okay. But so there's that one sense of being filled. You can do have like a once-off thing. You can fill your cup. Or you can go on one of these like Burger Kings or Mug and Beans and get a bottomless Coke or a bottomless cup of coffee. And you can carry on filling it, right? Both are being filled. In the Greek, it's like Burger King, Mug and Bean. Carry on being filled. You've got like a bottomless Coke or bottomless cup of coffee. That's what the Greek means here. Be filled with the Spirit. It's an invitation to the Ephesians that Paul is saying, relaying from God. He's saying, God has saved you. He's called you. Don't do all that rubbish. Don't get drunk on wine. But come back to Him again, day after day, and be filled every day, again and again, day after day, with the Spirit. He has made you the temple of God Himself. He will fill you with the Spirit, and not once off. It's not like you go and you get filled with the Spirit, and then you've got to live the rest of your life like remembering it. But rather, you go back day after day after day and be filled with the Spirit. You got it?
Yeah.
So it's possible to be continuously filled, to be filled again and again with the Spirit. So how? How do we do this? Well, let's go back to Acts 1, verse 4 to 8, and we'll draw out a principle. All right. You're all good there?
Yeah.
All right. Excellent. Acts 4, verse 1 to 8. Acts 1, verse 4 to 8. So here we go. Now note the logic. How is Jesus managing this moment? How is He instructing His disciples, His fledgling church, to go about being filled with the Spirit? He says this. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. not many days from now. I'm going to drop to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, etc., etc. Now, Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, and then the Holy Spirit comes. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, divided tongues of fire, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So there we go, that's that promise. But what does Jesus tell them to do? Well, first he says, wait. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, there's a sense of waiting. What do I mean? What does Scripture mean? Well, the point we're trying to make, that I think we're making here, is simply this. Is it is what we do not do is we do not try and manufacture the presence of God. We do not kind of go, oh God, fill me. Listen to some cool music now. Run around, do some push-ups. Don't do some push-ups. Those are good for exercise and all the rest. But the point is this. Is that God himself sends this Holy Spirit and fills you. We do not manufacture it up from ourselves. The very idea is absurdity itself. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is God. And last time I checked, none of us in this room were. God has to give us the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you can do to like make him come. There is, God just gives you the Holy Spirit. That is it. However, God has promised you the Holy Spirit. So you can ask with great confidence. So that's the first thing, is don't try and conjure the Holy Spirit up with like mood music or whatever. Listen to worship if that's helpful. God's helping, guiding you to do it a certain way. By all means. But you're all going to have different stories. And some people will tell stories of electricity or worship or not worship or quiet or banging on a table or running on a mountain or not running on a mountain. And you go, well, maybe I should run on the mountain. Maybe I should listen to the music. Maybe I should be on my knees. Maybe I shouldn't be on my knees. You know, whatever. Everyone's different. Why? Because God sends his Holy Spirit. So that's the first point. But I said that God had promised us his Holy Spirit. That if we asked for his Holy Spirit, that he would give it to us. That he would give his Spirit to us. So let's look at Luke 11, verse 13. So this is at the end of the Lord's Prayer. The disciples' prayer. And here we have it. Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus has this lovely verse. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? There you have it. You can go visit it again and again. You don't manufacture it. You ask God. God himself, very God, the Holy Spirit, will be sent from the Father to you. But you must ask. And that in simplicity is all you need to do to receive the Holy Spirit, to have him fill you up, is just wait and ask. Of course, there are things you can do that drive away the Spirit of God. So on the negative side, driving away the Spirit of God, let's look at Judges 13, verse 25. Judges, the book of Judges. I'm quite happy to wrap this one up before, without getting to other things, because we're actually going to preach a series on, when this is done, on who is God, and we're going to look at the Trinity. And so we'll have a round two on the Holy Spirit, so we can chat more about it there. So consider this part one, if you will. All right, what did I say? Judges 13, verse 25. Judges 13, verse 25. This is Samson. So we'll see that Samson gets filled by the Spirit here. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let's look at 14, verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Oh my goodness. That's quite a thing. I love the expression of both genders in Scripture. It's a very masculine kind of thing, which means that, you know, women can do this too. This is a very kind of like aggressive lion tearing moment. But the point is that it came on, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. But of course, Samson's life is, he doesn't actually live an entirely righteous life. In fact, fact, he lives pretty much in consistent sin. And in the end, this tells against him. So here's Judges 16, verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free," because the spirit had come upon him. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Oh dear. So there's this principle, which is summed up well by Stephen. And you can look for other kind of unfortunate examples in Scripture, which bear this out. But let's just give a summary statement now in Acts 7, verse 51. Stephen speaking to the ruling council. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." So, as you wait and you ask God for the Holy Spirit, there are things we can do to drive away the Holy Spirit, as it were. And one of the biggest things we can do is simply not obey God. Simply not obey God. Now, does that mean that you have to be perfect in execution and intention? So you have to, God tells you to do something, so you have to do it perfectly with no error. And in your heart, you must have no conflict. It's a difficult thing, but still you must do it. Give away your tennis rackets. I'm picking up tennis rackets today. Anyway, so you've got to give away your expensive surfboard. You're going to give away your expensive surfboard, your expensive iPad. And God has told you to do this. But actually, you delay for 2 weeks and you're like wrestling with this thing. It's like, God, it's so expensive. It's so nice. So helpful. But eventually, you give the iPad away and you're like, okay. Look, God is happy with that. That's obedience. It doesn't have to be perfect in execution and intention. You know, you delayed a bit and then you like struggled with it. God understands. You know, at least you were moving in the right direction and you ended up in obedience. What Stephen is speaking about is like, just always pushing back against God. It may start with the iPad saying, "No, I'm not going to give it away." And the Spirit of God comes and stirs you in your quiet time each morning. And you ask God, "Please send your Spirit." And so he comes. And he says, and does things in there. But he also says, "Oh, give away your iPad." Yeah, no, no. Then maybe you're going out clubbing and you're drinking a bit too much. And the Spirit comes and basically says, "Tyler's a safety dog. Don't do this. And Tyler's like, you know, he's already hardened himself on the iPad thing. Now it's a bit easier to say, whatever, you know, one night of drinking, this, I've got my whole life ahead of me. I've served you, God, so well. One night, give me one night. And then he, you know, has a bit, one too many. Not roaring drunk, maybe you don't even know nose, but just inside, you know, he's like, whoa. Okay. Resist the Holy Spirit. Then later on, you know, you've ignored the Holy Spirit on the iPad and you ignored him on the getting drunk thing. Then there's a girl in your life and you're like, things are getting all amorous and it's late at night and you've just watched The Notebook. You've done your 2 years a boy. And, you know, it's like 1 o'clock in the morning, the inhibitions are down and the Holy Spirit's saying, "Get out of there! Go!" And then I'm going to pick on Mitchell. Not that Tyler is a bad example of this one. He's a good example. I'm going to pick on Mitchell. Just kind of just keep it low. You know, Mitchell's there with whoever the girl is. It's 1 o'clock. He's ignored the iPad. He's ignored the drinking thing. Now the Holy Spirit's saying, "Mitchell, get out of there. You're in danger." Mitchell's like, "Nah. One night. I've got my whole life in me. I've served you well. I've preached. It's fine." And then they sleep together. You carry on ignoring the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Sorry, Mitchell. To my knowledge, this has never happened to Mitchell. So that's why I picked on him. I could have picked on Tyler too. But as we consistently ignore the Spirit of God, it just kind of gets easier, hey? To ignore him again and again and again until you're not just like quibbling with the Lord or God Almighty over giving us a cheap iPad away. You know, he's the king of everything. Now you're in big trouble. Now you're like living together, sleeping together. Oh my goodness, you're not married. Trauma for days, wrecked in the heart. The Spirit is, God's like, "I'm just speaking to you and speaking to you." You know, disobedience grows. God is kind and gracious and patient, but we harden ourselves to Him by consistent disobedience. My goodness, that's 46 minutes. Yay! All right. Okay. All right, so let's wrap this up. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 16. So next time we speak on the Holy Spirit, we'll pick up on this thing of what the Holy Spirit does. He does quite a lot, as I think you can appreciate. We're going to talk a little bit about the sanctification, but He guides us. He's close to us. He teaches us. He prays with us. He empowers us. He brings about unity. He actually reaches the lost. When you're trying to preach, don't worry. It's the Holy Spirit who's reaching the lost. But we really have no time to go through that now. But I think you've got the vibe. Paul writes this letter, Galatians, to a group of churches, young in the faith. Remember, this is right at the beginning. The Bible was just busy, the New Testament was busy being written, invented, as it were. Paul's nervous for his churches. All sorts of strange things were happening, some good things. So what is he, how does he end off? Now he's wrapping up this letter to the Galatians. You know, he can't really go to them in person, all of them, so he sends a letter. He gives careful thought to what he puts in that letter so that he can ensure their spiritual health, that they grow well. One of the biggest pieces of advice he gives to them comes near the end of that letter, and it goes as follows. In Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Isn't that great? Like that God reaches us, that He sanctifies us, not by some celestial list of do-good points, the law. Rather, He leads us like a father by His close presence, by His Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. A stern warning indeed. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As Paul kind of entrusts these Galatian churches to the care of God and sends some instructions to them, he is careful to include at the end of the letter a famous passage on how we walk with the Spirit. So my encouragement to you is this as we close off today. It's been simply to motivate us to this point. As the Holy Spirit is important. He is very God. He was there at the creation of the world. The creation of you as a newborn Christian. The creation of you even as a physical person. There at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He formed Jesus in Mary's womb. The Spirit is available to all of us. We just need to ask God for Him. And He says, how much more will I give unto you? Of course I will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask me. But be careful to listen to the Spirit as He stirs your heart. He will always stir it in accordance with Scripture. We were going to look at that, how, for instance, when the Gentiles were reached. Actually, that was God's plan all along. God tells Peter in Acts 10, basically go to the Gentiles and preach to them. So Peter goes. And the Jews are all like, this is interesting. This is new. It's not. God told Abraham in Genesis, I think, 12 or Genesis 13, that through you, Abraham, through the Jewish people, all nations on earth will be blessed. Not just Jewish folk. So God is fulfilling that promise. God will always tell you, stir you in accordance with Scripture. So be careful to obey Him. And just ask. Approach Him in prayer, wait, and wow, what a thing God will do with you. And in fact, it's not just weird and strange. This is the way churches and people have been discipled from the beginning. as we've seen Paul writes to the Galatian churches, keep in step with the Spirit. So do you, as you're praying for your lost friend, as you're seeking to grow in God, stay in step with the Spirit. He's there, He is close. You're good?
Yeah.
Cool. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for worship. Thank you for the day that lies ahead, Lord. I pray that you would stir within us, Father God, a hunger to be filled with your Spirit day after day after day, Lord God, to be guided and discipled and counseled by your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray you would not let these words linger in our ears, but let them grow like a tree in our hearts, Father God, and that you would be close. That Holy Spirit, you would draw us to yourself, to the Father, to the Son, day after day, Lord. Please let us grow in this. Amen.